Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Remember, the Beatitudes follow a general spiritual order. A man is first blessed when he is emptied of his proud thoughts of self-righteousness and becomes poor in spirit. Now, realizing his actual spiritual condition, he mourns over his sins and situation with God. He begins to respond to God in meekness. That is, he no longer stubbornly opposes God's word and providence, but he bows to it. And he then starts to experience something new. Because instead of pursuing his lusts, he begins to long for the righteousness of God. He has been convinced of his need. He is poor. Verse 3. He feels his need, and so he mourns. Verse 4. He knows only God can provide it, and so he is meek. Verse 5. And now in this verse, he hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of God that he so desperately needs. I'll be following our usual outline of 3 points for this fourth beatitude. Notice first that Jesus ascribes blessedness. He declares, "Blessed are." Now, all of these first beatitudes may strike us as contradictions. But let's be clear. They are true statements. They must be because they're the words of Jesus Christ. These pronounced blessings do create a certain kind of tension or paradox to the unspiritual mind. Our culture, for example, can't imagine that the poor are actually approved or could be happy. Certainly those who weep for their sins can't be living a fulfilling and joyful life. And how can meek people, those perceived as weak and easily taken advantage of, how can they be happy? Happiness comes, in these people's minds, by having felt needs met, by having natural desires filled. So to be told that God's approval rests on those who feel their need for righteousness, and those needy individuals are actually at the same time content, even rejoicing in their lacking? Well, it just seems stupid. It's obviously wrong. And perhaps it's a sign of that thing we know as, religious mental illness. So is Jesus really ascribing blessedness here? Yes. Yes, because rightly understood, in other words, as the rest of the Holy Scriptures explain what these words mean, the Beatitudes are not foolish contradictions. Rather, they accurately state the already and the not yet realities of the kingdom of God. So to Christians, the Beatitudes contain a different kind of tension than the world feels in them. In this verse, there are at least two tensions for believers. The first is this: we are simultaneously happy and hungering. We are mourning and joyful, and on the list could go. Though we are still waiting for more of what we are longing for, we are rejoicing. Jesus says that the blessedness is present with us now, and yet we're also hungering and thirsting for it. More of this point later. But a second tension is this: God announces his approval of us even in our imperfection. God announces in this verse his approval of us even in our remaining sin, even in our spiritual imperfection. Because in this verse, God pronounces a blessing on those who are not complete in righteousness. Now, many things could be said about this, but I only want to emphasize one. This tension we feel demonstrates the patience of God and His covenant faithfulness toward His children. Yes, God commands perfection of life. Yes, Jesus Christ, our example, lived a morally perfect life. Yes, one day God will make us completely, absolutely, and utterly righteous. But even though we aren't there yet, God still approves of us today. He still calls His children blessed. Oh, amen. This verse plainly teaches that truth. Jesus Christ is properly ascribing blessedness, or God's approval and rejoicing over us, even today. I'm not saying God doesn't care about your remaining sin. The verse, of course, doesn't teach that. But it does say that though you still sin, though your holiness is incomplete, God is pleased with you, Christian. Now, we could go into the why of this, the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account, and other reasons. But I don't want to do that right now. Instead, I just want to impress this almost unbelievable truth upon our hearts and souls so that we don't forget it. I want this truth to sink in, that if you are one who truly longs for the righteousness of God, then despite your remaining sin, God approves of you and is happy with you. This is not a blessing pronounced upon only the sinless. It is clearly pronounced upon those who are still lacking in righteousness. And too often we forget that or don't allow ourselves to think or believe that, to feel that. In this beatitude, God pronounces blessing on us, though our sanctification is not full. So, Christian, believe God and rest in His patience toward you in this matter. He is at work in you, and He will complete that work. And part of your assurance should be this: even now, in your very imperfect condition, you stand in a position of blessing with Him. So that is Jesus ascribing blessedness even to those who aren't perfect. What a relief. Jesus next describes the blessed person's character and condition. Point number two. This is found in the phrase, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Last week we studied an uncommon word, the word meekness. But the language here is familiar to all of us. I suspect even the youngest of us here understands what it means to hunger and thirst. It's the experience of bodily appetite or desire. So what Jesus is referring to here is not, of course, the physical yearning for food and drink. It's an appetite for righteousness. It's a longing to have the moral void of verse 3 filled up. It's a desire to have the sins that cause the tears of verse 4 to be replaced with obedience. Notice again that the blessing is pronounced not on those who have already completed their own moral perfection. The blessing is pronounced on those who long to have it from God. They've already learned they don't have it natively. They can't do anything to supply it on their own. It must come from God. And so they meekly look to Him for it, largely in prayer. They sincerely hunger and thirst for this righteousness. And this phrase, like all of the ones that have come before and all of the ones that are about to come after in these Beatitudes, they describe everyone who is in the kingdom of heaven. Every Christian can be properly described this way. Now, what is this righteousness that they desire to have from God? Well, righteousness is a word that describes the way things ought to be. Righteousness is about ethics. It's about oughtness. Righteousness defines what is right, contrasted with what is wrong. So it's God's morality for men, and it's rooted in himself. He is the definition of righteousness, and he declares it to us in his law, which is the perfect reflection of his character. Our duty is to live according to it. We are to be righteous, and we are called many, many times to right living, to righteousness. And in Scripture, this is usually expressed in terms of living in right relationship to others, whether man to God, man to himself, or men to men. So righteousness is acting lawfully toward God and acting lawfully toward men. It has legal, moral, and social aspects in the Bible. And all of these are missing in fallen man. We have none of those things from ourselves because of our sin. Now let's quickly overview these right relationships in Scripture. First, there is right standing between God and men. Now, this is primarily legal, and it's what the Bible calls justification. This is our being declared righteous, not because we're good by our own works, but because God sees us in Jesus Christ. And since we are united to Christ by faith, his obedience legally becomes ours. We are seen not just as... Excuse me, I've got two parallel thoughts here, and I've skipped the first one. Since we are united to Christ by faith, his death paid the penalty for our sins, so we are fully forgiven. Since we are united to Christ by faith, his obedience becomes legally ours. We are seen not just as forgiven, but positively righteous. This is our legal relationship or standing with God. Christians have what Paul in Romans 3:22 calls the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5 reiterates, the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. So there is a righteousness, a proper standing before God, a morality that is legal in nature. It is righteousness. So Christ, by his bearing the curse in our place and living obediently in our place, becomes for us what 1 Corinthians 1:30 calls our righteousness. The second right relationship is with ourselves. We need not only a legal righteousness before God, but we need to be personally changed. This is because we don't just have a bad record, we have bad hearts. So this need is for a righteousness worked within us, what we usually call sanctification. And again, quoting 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus is for those who believe not only righteousness, but sanctification. At the new birth, at regeneration, we're given a new heart, a new principle of spiritual life. And that enables us to obey God's law. So we begin to, quote, pursue righteousness calling on God from a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2:22. So there's imputed righteousness and imparted or pursued righteousness, but there's one more aspect of righteousness we must not forget, and this is commonly forgotten in conservative Bible-believing sermons, as I hope this one is. The third right relationship is with other human beings. Those in our home, our church, and civil society around us. God teaches us by His Spirit and His law what it is to live righteously toward others. This shows itself in a concern for others so that we seek justice and goodness for them. In the Old Testament, the word for righteousness is actually often translated justice. Why? Because it's the right way to treat another person. Justice is acting rightly, according to God's definition, not men's, to men. Proverbs 21:15 declares, "When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but a terror to evildoers." God calls men in Genesis 18:19 to, quote, "keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." And if we quoted all of the places in the Old and New Testament that declared this to be our duty, we would miss lunch. The Bible is full of these calls. Righteousness is not only about you and God and you and yourself. It's also about you and your fellow human beings. We must not forget that. These three aspects of righteousness are frequently found in Scripture. Well, which of these three are in view in our verse? Well, I believe it's the second two, and let me very quickly explain why. The first cannot at least be primarily in view, because those who are approved by God and called blessed are already justified. Remember, those blessed are in the kingdom of God. They're saved. They're already fully justified or righteous in that first sense. So this is not something that they can hunger and thirst after. But sanctification and justice, well, those are things already begun in them, but are incomplete. And they do long for more of those things. And so what characterizes Christians is an ongoing appetite for this personal and social righteousness. Well, now let's look at the reason for the pronouncement of the blessing. Jesus next states the reason for the blessedness. He explains the reward or the content of the blessing. This is found in the phrase, "for they shall be satisfied." These people's soul hunger for righteousness will one day be filled. Their longing for justice to reign, it will be experienced. Notice several things about these words, just as we've done in the past. First, as with the other blessings, see the certainty of this blessing. They shall be satisfied. It's not that they might or might not be. They shall be. It is God's righteousness. It is God's work. And so, of course, it will surely come to pass. Secondly, this is partly a present blessing. Christians taste the beginning of this promise now. Our sanctification has begun, and it progresses even as we continue to hunger and thirst after it. Right relationships between Christians, and even between Christians and unbelievers, often improve as we hunger and thirst for it. And God works. Sometimes even in this evil age, imperfect but real fairness comes about in the world. You know, it is possible for a court case to be decided justly. Really, it is. It actually happens. That's not from the devil, that's from the Lord. That's righteousness. Even when it's imperfect. Evil laws and practices are sometimes removed and better laws put into place. Now, that happens much too frequently, but it does happen. It's real, and we ought to rejoice. But thirdly, of course, this is all mostly a future blessing. There is a day coming when our longing for everything to be right with the world will be fulfilled. We will be satisfied with the justice of God in every relationship. At the return of Christ, our justification won't be improved. It's already perfect. But we will be openly acknowledged by God before the world as His righteous ones. And we will no longer be princes in waiting. We will be kings in public. At that time, our sanctification will become glorification. The longing will be satisfied. The hunger will be sated. The thirst will be forever quenched. And every injustice in the world will be removed. That's an astounding promise if you will reflect upon it. Every injustice in the world will be removed. Amen. To quote not a famous man, but Amos 5, justice will roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amen. How will this be done? By the power of Jesus, who will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 9, and He will uphold the throne of David with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, says the Word of God. As Isaiah 42 says in verses 1 and 2, He will bring forth justice to the nations, and He will establish justice in the earth. And brothers and sisters, this is your and my assured blessing. We will never again live in a place where personal or public or social injustice will ever be found. Not only will Christ, the perfect one, be there, and we will be made perfect in Him, all of the entire universe will be corrected. It will all be set right. Oh, we ought to long for that day. And we ought to work for it in a proper manner. We'll talk about that in a moment, for it to come. Well, three uses, and we will be done. First, maybe it's four. It's four. First, this hunger for sanctification and justice is a mark of a true Christian. This hunger for sanctification and justice is a mark of a true Christian. Just as the previous verses describe all believers, so this longing also characterizes them. It's never perfect in this life. It waxes, it wanes. It's misdirected at times. But it exists. It's found in you. The longing is real, and it's felt. It perseveres, and it's never completely replaced by a longing only for sins and lusts. This is why we have to watch our own lives carefully and warn those who appear to live without this holy appetite for righteousness. People like that have no scriptural right to think of themselves in a blessed relationship with God. If they don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, why do they think they will ever be made that way? There's no promise here that they will be filled or satisfied. Only those who long for it will be. And of course, because we love these people. We urge them to meekly submit to God's righteousness by faith. A second use. I hope you find this doctrine is useful for assurance. Christians sometimes feel so burdened and so overwhelmed by their constant battles with sin, many of which they lose, that they wonder, am I really blessed with salvation? Am I really ruled by Jesus Christ? Am I really a member of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I hope this teaching in particular from Christ will be helpful to you. Are you grieved over your sins? I didn't say, are you grieved over the consequences, although that's okay to be. Are you grieved over your sins? Do you long to be delivered from the power and presence, not so much of other people's sins, of your sins? Do you wish you would never sin again? Do you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God? Well, then count yourself approved by God and rejoice that it's not your perfect righteousness that makes you a Christian, but Christ's righteousness by faith. Thirdly, Christians should desire and work for justice. Christians should desire and work for justice. You know, it's easy for Christians, especially of a certain type, to focus on the need for righteousness in their own life and forget that God calls us to live and work for righteousness in the civil sphere. Now, it's not the mission of the church to engage in political action or promote mere moralism. I'm not espousing that at all. The church changes the world when God blesses their preaching of the gospel and hearts are changed so that lives are lived according to righteousness and justice. But individual Christians are called to live righteously in this present world. And not just in relationship to God and themselves, but to each other. And so we care about injustice of all kinds. We sincerely long for the day when the murder of unborn infants comes to a complete end. If your heart doesn't beat after that, I do not understand how you can be saved. Why? Well, in part because we hate the injustice of the murder of innocents. Christians should hunger and thirst for God's definitions of male and female, of sexuality, of gender, of marriage, and of love. And not just that we would get it right, but that the whole world would get it right. That it would be recognized by all human beings. Why? Well, in part because that's what's just toward God, but it's also good for each other. It is bad for people. It brings misery when in their folly they unjustly define themselves and others. That leads to all kinds of trouble and pain. It doesn't lead to human thriving. Now, there are many reasons to oppose those things, but one of them is it's unjust. We long for these things not because we are religious bigots, but because it's righteous and it's just and it's good for people, whether they understand that or not. Christians yearn for the end to slavery, especially that of children in the sex trade, so frankly prominent in our nation. Christians should decry the unjust oppression of peoples in Chinese prison camps, even if they're of another religion. Why? Because we love justice. Because we champion righteousness. And let me say it again, not as the world defines it, but as God defines it. On and on the list could go. And all of this is part of the longing that we will see fulfilled in the new age. When Christ reigns on the earth, all of these evils will be removed and righteousness will reign. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Right? Well, fourth and finally, there is a warning implicit in this verse, though. You'll recall in Luke 6, some of these Beatitudes are repeated and sometimes reversed. Well, in Luke 6:25, this truth is reversed and turned into a woe. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. As we've previously said in our study of the Beatitudes, because of the entrance of sin into the world, every human being will feel the pinch of moral hunger. At some point in your life, you will sense the misery caused by your lack of righteousness. And so there are two options, and Jesus presents these over and over again in his teaching. You can go hungry now and go to Christ to be filled. Or you can ignore your hunger pangs and be consumed by them in the life that follows. Are you here this morning and actually believe that your righteousness is good enough to satisfy God? Do you really think that he will let you into his heaven because of your leprously smelly, debauched good works? According to Jesus here, if you are full now, if you are satisfied with your own goodness now, you will be eternally hungry. You will never be filled. Ever. All you will know is the eternal gnawing worm in hell. And everything that approaches joy and happiness and satisfaction and fullness in this life, that's all you'll ever know. So I call on you to believe the word of Jesus Christ that your righteousness is not good enough for God. It's not good enough for yourself, and it's not good enough for your fellow man. But if you will, by faith, take the righteousness of Christ, then you will be approved by God and happy. You will be right with yourself and you will be right with the world. And though still hungering some now, you will also know fullness now. And one day, you will only know the pleasures of being filled with the righteousness of God. Oh, I appeal to you. Go to Christ for your own benefit, for the good that comes to you by believing on the perfect one. Let's pray.